Just want to give you an update on Leland Jasper. I just got a note last night from Loretta. The doctors have decided they're going to do a course of radiation for the... There's quite a bit, a bubble here, you'd call it, a tumor on his nose. So in the coming weeks, that will be done. So let's keep him in our prayers as well. Some of you may not be aware either. Sister Ewis, she was planning to go to Barbados to celebrate the 100th, I believe, birthday of her aunt. So she told me on Sunday that the aunt passed away. She had a stroke, I think, a couple of days before. So she passed away before she... So instead of going to celebrate now, she's going to a funeral. So I think she's in Barbados, so let's keep her in our prayers. Thank you for prayers on my behalf as well. What I found out is that I don't really have kidney stone. I have gallstone, which is, I think, even more brutal. That's the language I'm hearing. But the doctor concluded that the pain I was getting was not really from the gallstone. It would have been from somewhere else. So far, so good. I'm doing okay with that. So keep the prayers going. And for the others on the list, I don't think for a long while we have seen such a long list that we have. If you look at those bulletins that we send out each week, the list is really, really long. So keep praying so that we can shorten that list. We know there will always be a list because, you know, we are getting older. We're getting, you know, all kind of sickness coming down. The bones are getting tired. The energy is not there. All kind of stuff going on. So let's keep the prayers going. It's good to see you all. I trust you had a very uplifting day of Pentecost. It has been quite well. Everybody empowered and ready as we face the fall season holidays. Feast of Trumpets coming up, of course, on September 30th. And the Day of Atonement on October 9th. So keep those dates in mind. They are weekdays. They are not regular Sabbath days. This week I was kind of inspired by a little note or a little thing I saw on social media. It said, Pentecost is not a denomination. It's a festival. And I meditated on that for almost the whole week. Because I find it so unusual, but it has so much meaning. Pentecost is not a denomination. It's a festival. But the world knows it as a denomination. So there's a whole missing dimension to the day of Pentecost. We know it's the birthday of the church, and that is fine. We know and we accept as well, it was the day the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, came. That is truth. And I know millions of Christians observed the day of Pentecost last week. And I didn't make it a point of duty to listen to any sermons because, of course, we are away. But for the most part over the years, the message you hear is always focused on the birthday of the church. And the other dimension, first fruit, is gone. It's not even acknowledged. Because that's the original festival, Day of First Fruits, or Feast of First Fruits. So Pentecost is not a denomination. It's one of God's annual Sabbaths. So all those who carry that name that they are Pentecostals and so on, they need to dig a little deeper. And you've heard me say it before. Anytime I meet someone who goes to a Pentecostal church, the first question I ask, do you know what is Pentecost? And for the most part, I've never had a wholesome answer, meaning all the different parts to Pentecost. Most people answer, oh, it's the birthday of the church. And that's what happens when you somehow fail to observe the appointed times of God. the annual Sabbaths or holidays, the festivals. That's what happens. So a world surely observed Pentecost in their own way last Sunday. But the message of the first fruit, and that's what the church is, the first fruit is hardly ever acknowledged. Because that's who we are. Jesus Christ was the first fruits, or the first fruit. And afterward, those who will be with him at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15. How can we really overlook a message like that? First fruit is a concept in the Bible that suggests a new beginning for us. Because we shall all be changed. Amen. In the twinkling of an eye. Blessed and holy are those who will be in the first resurrection. So the term first fruits, it's kind of a concept that our God, our Creator, I think it has something special for him. First, this firstlings of the flock, when you, the wave sheaf offering, the first fruits of the harvest. Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God, you know, along that line. If you go into the Old Testament, you see quite a bit of that concept of first fruits. Exodus 13:19. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Sorry, that's Numbers 18:13. So we see how that plays out. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Sorry, that's Numbers 18:13. Yes. So we see how God accepts and acknowledges and gives us meaning to this concept of first. First. We can look at Exodus 13 as well. Verse 1. Because it's just amazing how these appointed times carry so much meaning that the world largely ignores. Exodus 13 verse 2 rather, it says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So there's a kind of holiness, a kind of a blessing to this concept of what is first. First is really special to God. Deuteronomy 26. I'm just going to mention a few of these here to give you a kind of background of where we are going. "And it shall be that when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance and possess it and dwellest therein, then thou shalt take of the first of the fruit of the earth." Why? Belongs to him. "Which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall put it in a basket, and you shall go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." So as we go along, we'll see why the first fruit, why this festival of Pentecost is so significant to the church. And I believe it's no coincidence that the birthday of the church began on that day. Because it's, remember, we're talking about the first of the harvest. The first of the harvest. Verse 10, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. So we see playing out in worship this concept of first fruits. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Again, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So all that you get, you honor God with the first fruits. So we know of the way of sheaf offering, the morrow of the Sabbath, when that priest shall, in offering to the Lord, wave that sheaf, presenting the first fruits of the harvest. What we see playing out in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the day after he rose, after he rose from the dead, what did he told Mary? Touch me not. I have not ascended to my Father. But later on in the afternoon, he was able to be touched. So we see a kind of typology of the first fruit of the wave sheaf offering, Jesus Christ, representing that. How can the Pentecost message be complete without the concept of the first fruits? Everything that was created by God had a beginning. In other words, it had a first. God was not created, so he had no beginning. He was not created, he had no beginning. In other words, he's self-existence. Always exist. Don't try to go there to find out where was God all the time. Don't. You just cannot grasp that concept. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. There was none before me and there will be none after me. He's always first. So there was a beginning for the created, Genesis 1:1, we know that. He created the heavens and the earth and so on. But logic tells us that there's no permanence on what happened at the beginning. Because it's physical, meaning it's temporary. If it had a beginning, it's going to have an end. So it's only with God we see permanence, we see everlasting, we see forever when you deal with the spiritual. But once you touch the physical, of course, it must have a beginning and it must have an end. So for the first fruits of God's harvest, where we find them now, where are they? In this vast planet, in this vast universe, and on this tiny planet of approaching 7 billion people, God has first fruits. Because that's a concept we see emanating from the Word of God. And yesterday I went into the mall early. And I couldn't get over the long lines. At first I said, why are these people lining up so early in the morning? And the stores are not yet open. And I said, oh, the dinosaurs are waiting. The raptors. And I said to myself, I wonder if free Bibles were being given away if they would show up in long lines. And I say, I know the answer. You would see no one. You would see no one. So I said, okay. But later on in the day, I went back into the mall. The lines were longer. So we see people who are preoccupied with all of these different things that don't, temporary things. I mean, I like that the Raptors win for sure. In fact, when I was listening the other night, I think I heard one time that they were trailing, and I said, I don't want to hear it. I went to my bed. So whatever news I wake up with, then that will be good. So when I wake up, I hear they won. I say, well, yes, I'm glad that they won. But that's all to it for me. But to line up and to do this, and a lot of people, a lot of workplaces on Monday, there'll be a lot of absenteeism. Because everybody going to the parade. So don't you ever dare drive downtown on Monday. Take the subway. So people are preoccupied with all of these nonsensical, temporary things. And you, as a first fruit of God, are wanting to recognize who you are. Well, you're God's first fruit. And we know God is calling a lot of people, a lot of first fruits, but not many are responding. Because their thoughts and their energies and their focus, it is somewhere else other than God. Free Bibles, you better, if you ever do that, you better be prepared to walk back home with those Bibles. And that is where life is. Isn't it funny? That is where life is. We're not talking about life, real life. Leads you to eternal life. Precious words of wisdom and understanding why you have been placed on this earth, where you intend to go and where you can go. So I want all of us to recognize that concept of being the first fruit of God's harvest. If you want a better term, I usually say the cream of the crop. The cream of the crop. So you can, and I know some of us here do it, you can go on the street and you can talk to some people and try to tell them about Jesus Christ is coming and so on. And it goes through one ear and come out to the other. Does not make any sense. Because your God, I'm not interested in your God. In fact, they may be more interested in hearing about some other God than the God of the Bible. But that's okay. That's okay. Because we know Jesus is returning. We're looking now to the Feast of Trumpets. So we're in that season where we focus. Our focus must be on the return of Jesus Christ. Because he's coming back for the first fruits. And you are one of them. You are one of them. You're entering a new beginning. That's what you're going to see. Deuteronomy 30:19 gives us an idea of what lies ahead when it comes to choice. Because all of us have to make a choice. Whether you are going to be for God when he calls you, or if you're going to go the way of the world. I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and the advice, the admonition, choose life, that you and thy seed may live. Because each day, I'm sure you are too, you're puzzled by some of the things that you see happening around you. You wonder if you're weird. You know, you have that feeling, am I, or little body here, or the church of the body of Christ, are we just losing it, or why the vast majority seem to think so differently from us? Why they can't see right from wrong? Why they keep pushing against the grain meaning here? Why the hostility against God? Why the sudden And I think it's something that has been manifesting itself over the years. But it's now, you know, you put the seed in the ground, germinates, and maybe one day you keep watching for it, but it doesn't come, you know, it doesn't surface. Like every year I try to plant some callaloo, and some years I'm waiting and no callaloo comes out. Then towards the end of the season, it's one little thing popping out. So, you know, it has been going on over the years, but I don't think we've been that focused on it to see the seeds that were being sown. And I think we are reaping them now. Where we no longer seem to know. And when I say we, I'm not talking the church. Society no longer seem to know what things can they do to make things better. Or what can they do to make things better. Or better for in the lives of people, the ordinary people. They're trying to implement certain steps, but it's one step forward, two step backward. You elect a politician, he comes with the great promises within a year. Oh, he's the most unpopular in the province. And you see all these things, and we should learn from those things that we see around us. I chuckled to myself this week because I overheard one such incident where the Toronto District School Board, you might have heard about it, said, okay, the children can keep on cap in school and they can keep it on during the national anthem. And I said, wait, maybe I'm dreaming here. Because the same indiscipline that children, the same teachers have to cope with, they're just encouraging it. So they don't really know what to do. They probably know what to do, but they're afraid. They're afraid. Political correctness and trying to be nice to everybody. Because this has the answer. This has the answer, especially when it comes to children. So we're tagging along. And we are trying to cope, and I'm sure some of us groan with discontent and discouragement when we hear these things happening. But there was a conversation we had last Sunday at Pentecost with a couple of brethren here. And the talk was about a fellow down in Toronto, downtown, who... he's on the street preaching every day and how he's been arrested because of what, you know, and so on. And one of the suggestions was, why are Christians so silent? Why our voices are not being heard? Why we don't go on the street and march? And so on. But personally, I've said it before and I have a different approach to that. I have maybe, if you want to use the term, revolutionary approach to that. That you may not want to hear. Because some of us, if you want to go ahead and do that, then nobody's stopping you. Well, hear this. If we are here praying in your prayers for thy kingdom to come, for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on. If we are reading Matthew 24 and the other synoptic gospels, and we know what the feeling is going to be at the end time, and we see these things happening before us, why should I want to intervene or to do something contrary to what the direction of society? Our society is not going to get any better. If I wake up tomorrow morning and I hear there's a nuclear war, I'll be happy. Can you believe that? I'll be happy. Me personally, not you. I don't know about you. Why? When I see the abominations taking place on this planet, you think I'm sad? Deep down here, I feel a joy. You know why? Because these things have to happen before Jesus Christ returns. Doesn't he tell you that these are the beginning of sorrows? So why should we be so caught up into these things? Mind you, when these things are happening, there's an opportunity for you as a first fruit of the harvest to let people know about the word of God. Yeah. But going on the street and march is not the only way. There are other ways to do it. Yeah. Right? So if I want the kingdom of God to return, why should I be going on as if I can't? You can't do anything about it. We're in a society where things are on a spiritual level now bigger than us. So what I would say is that we get a grasp and really, really get down to some serious praying and know where you stand as far as your relationship with God is concerned. Because the word of God tells us, look up, your redemption draws nigh when you see these things happening. That is my thinking. That is just my thoughts. I've said it over and over again, and people say, well, you know, you are free to embrace whatever you feel. But spiritually, for my growth, when I see the abominations taking place, when I read the Olivet prophecy, and I see the nations against nation, when I hear this week that Iran shot at something, whatever that was, there may be tragedy, yes, lives may be lost, yes, but the word of God says these things will come to pass. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will despise the holy ones of God. They will more into pleasure than hearing the word of God. And so on. So as you are having and you are walking with this cycle of first fruit, because it has been given to you, now it's for you to bring it to the end, to fruition, to fulfillment. So as long as you have this title, I would say, brethren, we better prepare to deal with worse. With worse. Not better. Because it's not going to get better. That's what we as Christians in the 21st century, that is what we have to prepare. Matthew or Deuteronomy says, God says in Deuteronomy, I have set before you life and death. Amen. So you choose. Yes. But if you choose life, don't be disappointed by what you see going on around you. They have to happen. They have to be fulfilled. I say we expend our energy trying to devise ways of getting that word out there to a dying world, so that those first fruits out there who God is calling, that yes, they can hear the word. And when the sheep hear the word, and when they hear the voice, thank God for those who take that step out of Babylon and come into the fold and come into the body. The first fruits are a special group of people, if you want to use that word, because we are going to be in the first resurrection. And it said, blessed and holy are those who are in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Revelation 20. And calamity after calamity is coming. Tribulation is coming. Cataclysmic events beyond the human realm of imagining is coming upon us. And you as a first fruit, we better be prepared. Amen. We better be strong to deal with that. Because our first fruit, Jesus Christ, has paved that way for us. We observed the Passover earlier this year to commemorate his death, but that death has now been passed on to life. Romans 5:9 says, therefore, since we have now been justified, Romans 5:9, by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from wrath? From the wrath that is to come. And I tell you, sometimes I get a little over anxious. I know the Bible says we should be patient in everything. But sometimes when I go for a walk, and I walk every day for my own sanity, for my own health, for meditating and doing all kind of stuff. And when I see a calm day with blue skies all around, I'm saying, wow, it's such a calm day. Why can't something spectacular happen? When I feel the earth shake, not just where in my environment, but the whole planet. Because sometimes you see people just moving around and how they're just into different carnal things, and you wish God would just bring them to their senses.
Yes.
But God is not like man.
Amen.
Don't you get that feeling sometimes? You just shake them up. Because it's just all about fun and vanity and living the good life, which is nothing is really wrong, but if you have your priority wrong, then something is wrong with it. But that's not how God is. God is not like man. He doesn't think like us. But we thank him because he's going to save us from that wrath which is to come. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We live in a society that does not believe that Jesus Christ is returning. Do a survey. Do a study. They have been shown. Some people say, yeah, I believe in Christ, but I don't know about this coming back. Things are going too nice now for God to come back. I have to live my life and enjoy life. Yeah, God, the God thing, not into it. Not into it. It's for people who don't have any sense. I've heard that. For people who have lost a screw. For people who don't have any ambition. Because sometimes you have to give up on a big promotion because you don't want to work on Sabbath. You must be crazy. So, you know, society is not expecting Jesus Christ to return. And you can see why the Word of God tells us that he's going to return like a thief in the night. They're not watching and praying. I don't know if they know how to pray. And even if they pray, who they pray to? Because it's some generic God who don't have a title or a name and could be a stick or a stone. But that's the way we live. You as a first fruit, though, you have the seal of God. You have the seal. So you should know. You're different. Acts 2:37 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the empowerment at Pentecost left men wanting to do exactly what he told them in Acts 1 at the Ascension. Be witnesses for me beginning at Jerusalem and to the uttermost part of the earth. Remember, the church was on fire. Remember, they were turning the world upside down with the message of God. Amen. The gospel of the kingdom, they were there. And so they came and said, Peter, tell us, what shall we do? Now that we have heard this, now that we have been empowered. And Peter said unto them, repent.
Amen.
That is our message to the first fruits out there. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you, and not only you, but your children. What children nowadays not going to church? You realize, looking around even in this congregation, that the young adults who are here, they're here because their parents are in the church. We don't see a lot of, and it's not only Sabbath keeping churches, I can tell you the other Sunday keeping churches, same thing. You don't have a lot of people coming of their own volition, of their own interest. It's either a parent or a family. So if the parent, not going to church, have no interest in church, more interested in sending their children to hockey and basketball, and they themselves not going, then where they're going to end up? The word of God says, "You, the promises to you and to your children." And the word of God for us says, "You should teach it to your children." The word. And all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord or God shall call. And notice that word, or that phrase. Even as many of the as the Lord or God shall call. So God is not calling everybody, amen, as some people think. So when we see the wanton disregard for God out there, we know where it's coming from. He's calling many, it says it right here. But not everybody. So the challenge now is for us to reach those whom he is calling. Those first fruits. So we have to sift through, it's like a maze. We have to go through all kind of different corners and so on with the message. But we still have to do it. Because we want to see as many first fruits as possible in that first harvest. That first harvest. Philippians 2:9. It's coming for everybody, but not all at one time. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, meaning Jesus Christ, and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you know what? All of those proud and haughty people out there, all of those people who skinning up their faces and talk about, I'm not into the God thing. And all of you well-educated and so-called bright minds. All of you leaders who think you're big above God. The time is coming when you will see who is Lord. You will see who is the King of all kings, who is above every emperor, who is above every prime minister, who is above every lord, Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow to him. Thank God, as the first fruit, we have bowed already and accept his shed blood as the Christ. As the Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. So he can tell us, the Christ can tell us, because of what he did, that all went bad at the beginning. Yes, the fall of humanity, that happened. But that was not the end. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Not everybody at the same time. Every man in his own order. So God's plan is there. Again, the festivals, the holy appointed times of God, clearly shows how this is going to be done. So Christ, the first fruits. So where is this link that that so many people are missing when it refers to Christ as the first fruits and the feast of first fruits back from Leviticus 23? You can't see this link that goes directly to this festival, and that on that particular day of Pentecost, that the body was born, because he now represents the body, because he, as in Adam all die, so in him all shall be made alive. The link is so clear that he's now the first fruits. But as I said, Pentecost is not a denomination. It's God's festival. And that's the title I think I want to use for this sermon. It is not a denomination. It is God's festival. It's a futuristic application of the destiny of human beings. It's a futuristic application of the child of God who is in the church now, who is destined to become a first fruits of the harvest, the first resurrection. When? The word of God answer is here. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. It is so clear. But a denominational concept has skewed this integral aspect of this festival. And the focus shifts to other areas, but for the wholesomeness of what it is, that message of the first fruits is just a pity. It's just lost. It says here, backing up to verse 17, or let's read 16. It says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ, is not Christ raised? Of course, there was contention at that time whether he did rise from the dead. In verse 29, we see that reference when it asks else, what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? And if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? So people are being baptized for the dead, but yet at the same time they were denying the resurrection. So verse 17 says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain and you are in your sins. Then also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they will die. They will die forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all miserable people. And that's why the world is so miserable. Because they have no hope. They have no real hope. Their hope is in the material and into vanity. And so you're into suicides, and you hear people up to this week jumping before a train, and they're just so gory. Yes, we have a sense of hopelessness sometimes, as in the prayer it was alluded to, when we see people around us sick and we feel a little helpless. Helpless is really the world, not hopeless. But that's just it. That's the human condition. But generally speaking, as a first fruit, we rise above that because we have hope in Christ, not hope in the world. Not hope in the world. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that are sleeping. So it's not only for those who are alive, but even those who have gone on before us. He has now become that first fruit, that example of what is going to happen in the future. In the future. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So you can see why the coming is so important to us, brethren. And it's going to happen. Be a little patient. I know I said I'm so impatient sometime. I want to see the trumpet sounding. I want to hear the seventh trumpet, whether I'm alive or dead. I want to be waking out of death or sleep or whatever I'm alive. I want to see the clouds burst open. I want to see the angels coming with the King. That is where our redemption is. Not 95-96 win of a basketball game or whatever the score was. We must focus because we must keep focus because you are a first fruit of the harvest. I want to see those graves burst open. I want to see tombstone tumble down. And our friends and our families and our brothers and sisters rising from ashes or from dust, putting on a new body. A body that can withstand anything. That's where our focus as a first fruit should be. And in thinking of spreading the word so that other sons and daughters can come to glory. And we will be rewarded for that, or stars. We'll get more stars for that. It says in verse 24, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all down, all our rule and authority. Why? Verse 25 says, he must reign. He must reign. Jesus Christ must reign. He must overturn all the kingdoms of this world. From Washington to London, from Sydney to Tokyo, he must reign. Because the kingdoms of this world must become the kingdom of our Lord. Amen. That is where our hope as a first fruit lies. So let's, if you haven't been doing it, and I think we are, let's live as a first fruit. And realize who we are. And don't get caught up into this fanfare and these vainless or these vanity that is out there in the world, the way of the world. I would be surprised if we have the time to go and march in a parade when we should be on the street giving out tract. I would be surprised. If you want to do it, go ahead. Now follow my word, but I'm just saying I would be surprised if we have that time. Our time must be on something more tangible, something more real, something more meaningful to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he's going to destroy it. That big robber, death, that robs us of joy, of fellowship and camaraderie with one another. That we can never get used to it, and it happens around us all day long, and we hear people dying, and it's a culture of death. Jesus Christ, the first fruit, is going to put a stop to that. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man himself be subject unto him, and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's the time we wait for, when God is all in all. When humanity recognizes that God, Yahweh, is the God of all universe, and all gods are false, whether they be Allah or Krishna, they are false, and Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Is Lord. Verse 24, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Again, the question asks, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? You tell some people now about the concept of a resurrection, they're on cloud nine. What is that? what is this? Rise from the dead? Everybody dead. You think you're going to rise again? When you're dead, you're dead. But no. We are not animals. We are a type of animal, yes. Biologically. But we are God's creation that have been given intellect. And we will rise again from this life into a new life, a new beginning. That is going to happen. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body they come? They say we shouldn't call anybody a fool, right? We shouldn't call anyone a fool. Paul does it. Verse 36, he says, thou fool, that which soweth is not quickened except it die. And that which thou soweth not the body that it shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He goes on to talk about the different types of the celestial bodies and so on and so on. But the first fruit of the harvest rose from the dead as an example of what is going to happen to you and I. Whether we are dead or we are alive, and the promise he made that afterward those that are at his coming will be a first fruit. So, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But as we walk this journey, let us all remember John 4:23. It says, a time is coming. That's what the scripture written from the first century said. And we may be very much near or in that time now when we see what's happening around us. It says, a time is coming and now has come. And now has come. So he's talking 2,000 years ago. When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We live in a world where there's no, according to them, there's no absolute truth. Truth is relative. So Patrick, truth for you is a lie to me. Right? And Valine, truth for you, that's outrageous. It's a big lie to the other person. So everybody have truth. You can imagine everybody in this room have their own truth. You see the confusion that our bright minds can't even fathom. So there has to be some kind of standard. There has to be some kind of principle. No wonder society is in the upheaval that we are in. And we see all kind of social engineering happening. In search for whether it's equity or justice. Well, the word of God says, only when Jesus Christ is on the earth reigning, there shall be true equity and justice. No other time. It will never happen. Never ever happen. So that time is coming. And now has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship Him. Amen. God not choosing everybody. He's choosing some people to worship Him. So if we are out there, let them gonna call you a fool, and they're gonna wonder why you lose a school. Why, you must be losing a school. Why my friend not seeing what I'm seeing? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If it's God's will and if it's God's call, your friend will see too. But you are different in that sense. He has opened your mind. And He has transformed you by the renewal of your mind. So you can see the difference. Thank God for that. Because not a lot of people can see that. Not a lot of people can see that. So thank God for Jesus. That you can see that. So God is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. So here's the first dilemmas for some people. Because they want to make their own God, right? I'm going to create my own God, and I'm going to tell my God what to tell me. That's what society thinks, you know. I want to tell my God that I create what to tell me to do, but under my own terms. You know, we've been having campaigns in the evangelism department. And what I'm seeing seeping through is that some people don't want to be spoken to.
Yeah.
To be preached to. In your conversations with people, and in my conversations with people, I've seen that come up. You're preaching to me? You're preaching to me? So people don't want to be told what you're doing is wrong. Because, back to my earlier statement, they want a God who is to their own standard. But that can't be a God. How God can be done to the human standard? If you didn't create yourself, so if God created you, God should be at a higher level.
Amen.
And God should be able to tell you what is right from wrong. Who are you to determine what is right from wrong for yourself? So, I wish they could, but you know, as I said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So they cannot reason that way. Because they're always looking at the other side or the vain side of things. So, you know, we consider ourselves lucky because we can see these things. And no wonder the Bible tells you, not many noble men are called. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible answers that. We should not be appalled. We should not be appalled by the abominations around us. They are meant to happen. First fruit, listen. First fruit, listen and acknowledge what the Word of God says about what will unfold in this time of the end. That the love of men will wax colder and colder. When they will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. They want to make their own God. But God is a spirit. He's not flesh. I know there's one popular song says, Almighty God is a living man. Rubbish. God is a spirit. The Word of God says that. And His worshippers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. No falsehood. In spirit and His and in truth. He has given us that. And we must acknowledge it and we must act accordingly. Mark 1:15 tells God's people, Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled. Meaning the time is here. It's right here now. The kingdom of God is near. Near. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 3:18 tells the first fruits of the harvest as we seek to be witnesses for God. But in this way, God has fulfilled what He foretold through all the prophets. All the prophets that it was foretold to, saying that the Christ would suffer. And He came and did that. That's why He's now a first fruit. Repent then and turn back so that your sins may be wiped away. That the times of refreshing may come. That's what we're looking for. The time of refreshing. The time of restoration. The time of renewal. The time of a new beginning. For the people of God, for the saints of God. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus, the Christ, who has been appointed for you. So He's going to send His Son for us. He said He has gone to prepare a place for us, and He's coming again. Simple. I'm gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again. How many times in the Word of God we see that word coming? coming, coming. It's coming. So as we just finish observing the day of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits, let's focus on this new beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Isaiah 42 verse 9 says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our minds have been renewed and transformed, so our thought processes should be different. We are a transformed group of people. We have been renewed from the carnality that is out there. We cannot get caught up in the social spins and the social engineerings and the social restructuring that is happening there. They are anti-God. All of them, you look at all of them. Any new social trend you see there, it has does not have God in mind. It's hostile to God. So we must be transformed, or being transformed by the renewal of our mind. You know, Israel finished that journey in the wilderness, and it was they were about to enter the promised land, a new beginning. I'm sure there must have been some kind of excitement, although they came through so much. But such an ungrateful group of people, after so many miracles by God, knowing them, they were still complaining. They were still complaining. But God's faithful leader, Moses, he didn't see the promised land. He didn't see. Joshua was the one appointed to take them into the promised land. And they weren't sure what lie ahead, although God was keeping promising them to land of milk and honey and security in the land, a lot of bountiful harvest and so on. In Joshua 2:3, God says, Moses my servant is dead. Joshua 2:3. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. God carried out that promise. He did. He lived up to his word. Moses died, but God promised and lived on. So it's kind of important for us, brethren, as we walk this journey, to remember God's promises to us. And that is the first fruit of the harvest. He said, and we read it already, that he's going to reign till he put all enemies under his feet. He promises us to become first fruits at his coming. At his coming. And that, brethren, is going to happen. But as we go through the struggles of life, and we get the pulls of really tough times upon God's people, and we know war, we know we are at war with the evil one. We know he sowed the seeds of discord among us. The seven deadly sins he practices daily. He gets us into situations where we are tempted. Tempted to leave the body, tempted to go back into the world and enjoy the niceness that is out there. Niceness, whatever that is. Telling the young people you're missing out. You're old fashioned. Who in this day and age in church, young people? He's telling them all of that. But in verse 5, he told Joshua, As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is God's word. God cannot lie. Remember that. In Exodus 3:12, he told him, Moses, the same thing. I will be with you. In Matthew 28, he says again, I will be with you till the end of this age. Doesn't mean that he's not going to be with us after the end of this age. That's when a new beginning starts. He will be with us always. Always. So we must live up to our vow that we take to with him, that baptism. Because when we baptize and we go under that water, what we are telling God is that we are going to endure to the end so that we shall be saved. And he tells us in Revelation as well that be faithful to the end. He tells us that. So we must live up to our promises. Jesus Christ did not die for nothing. He died for you and I. Become the first fruits of the harvest. So brethren, Psalm 34:19 tells us that, you know, there are many afflictions of the righteous. Yeah. But God delivers us out of all of them. Things not going to get any better. If we're thinking that, that's a false hope. It's a false hope. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. We, as I close shortly, brethren, just want to leave you with 4 thoughts. As a first fruit of the harvest that is coming, just remember these. That Christ has forgiven us of all our wrongs, and he has forgotten them. He's not only forgiven, he has forgotten them. And now, you are a child of God. You are a saint of God. That's who you are. Society can call you anything they want. Be prepared to get the names of the bigot and the homophobic or whatever. But you are a child of God. Remember too that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Once God's Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you know you're sealed to that day when that trumpet shall sound and you become a first fruit. And remember as well that the Holy Spirit enables you to live a holy and righteous life before God. The presence of God is with you. He promised you the Comforter that came at Pentecost. And that Comforter is with you. So I'm going to end with Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In some way, God has revealed that presence, that grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We could say first fruits, zealous of good works. So brethren, just remember as we go through each day that you are first fruit of this harvest. That's what the Pentecost message is all about as well. Don't lose sight of that. And you're blessed because you're going to be part of that first resurrection. So may God be with you.